I am the pastor of Five Stones Community Church. It's a blast to be here. It's a blast to connect with you all here on the campus. I want to tell you a couple more things about me. You already know I can't play music or sing, but I raise chickens, so you know that. I've been married for 20 years. I have a son who's your age and a daughter who's your age. They're amazing human beings. What else about me is important for you to know is that I'm really like calm and cool and collected now. But when I was younger, you know, I was kind of what the old timers used to call ornery. Anybody ever been called ornery before? Yeah, so I'm not ornery anymore, but I used to be. And I want to tell you a story about back when I was ornery. So my first car was actually a truck. And where I grew up, you know, if you got a truck before a car, that made you even cooler than everyone else, right? So my first truck was a 1983 Chevy Scottsdale work truck that had been beaten to death by its previous owner, but that made it cheap enough for me to be able to pay cash for it, right? And I remember going to pick it up and looking at it, and even though it had like chewing tobacco stains down the side of the truck from the previous owner, like driving and spitting out the window, right? And the tailgate was all rusted and beat up. Like the tires were all bald, and like you could see like the wire, you know, metal radials there in there. I looked at this thing and I went, oh my gosh, it's a thing of beauty. Like, this is my truck. I want it. And I just pulled the cash out of my pocket and I handed it to the guy, and he handed me the keys and the title, and I drove off with that thing. And I like waxed it, right? Like, I washed and waxed it, this rusty white Scottsdale pickup truck. You couldn't make it look better. Waxing it was just like, it was just a labor of love, right? My first truck, thing of beauty, not thing of beauty. And like all people who have pickup trucks, all of my friends wanted to be with me, right? Because I could haul stuff, which meant if anybody needed anything moved, guess who they called? Me. If anybody's parents needed anything moved, guess who they called? Me. So I got like super popular all of a sudden with my big white pickup truck, right? One day, my best friend's dad, Joe, he called me. Back then, we only had landlines. So he called my parents home, and my mom answered the phone, and she was like, you want to do what? What? Yeah, of course. I guess it's okay. Bill, come get the phone. And I had to run through the house, right? And I get the phone because I didn't get a lot of phone calls back then because I was ornery. And no one wanted to call me except for my friends that wanted to move something. So I was excited because I got to drive my truck. Joe, my best friend's dad, said, Bill, I've got this TV and I'd love to give it to you so you could take it home and like put it in your basement and you and the boys can play video games and all that kind of stuff. And I'm like, this sounds brilliant. You're just going to give it to me? A whole TV? That's amazing. So here's what you got to understand about TVs back in the day. They were called console TVs. And they were about this big, right? And they were about this thick, and they weighed like twice what I weigh, right? They were enormous. We called them furniture. They were consoles, right? They were enormous, right? And so I wasn't thinking when I agreed to go and pick up this TV, right, and put it in the back of my truck. So at first, I went, and it was just me. And like, oops, Joe was like, I'm not picking that up. So I had to leave, go back and get some of my buddies. We came back. This thing weighed, like, it was enormous, right? We get it. We pick it up. We put it on the back of the pickup truck. I forgot to tell you, my pickup truck had a bed liner in it. Not very many trucks had bed liners in it from 1983. I'm just telling you, this truck was special, right? So we pick up this enormous television set. We put it on the back of the pickup truck, of the bed, and it was so heavy, we just left it there right on the end, right? And I flipped up the tailgate. My buddies are getting in their cars. They're getting ready to go, and I'm getting ready to get in the cab of my truck, my beautiful, beat-up pickup truck. And Joe comes around. He goes, hey, I know you know what you're doing. You're a smart kid. He said, but you probably ought to push that. You probably ought to push the TV all the way up to the back of the bed, up by the cab. And I'm like, why would I do that? It'll be like 7 feet further away from me when I have to go get that thing off. Like, it weighs a lot, Joe. Why would I do that? He goes, well, if you leave it here the first time you pump the brakes, that thing's gonna slide on this super shiny truck bed liner that you've got here, right? It's all slippery. He goes, and I don't know, you know, it might slide all the way up and like break on the front of your truck. Nah, Joe, it's okay. I'm not going very far. It's only like 2 miles. Super easy. This isn't going to be a problem, right? Joe's like, but I think you really ought to push this thing up to, like, you should just do that, right? This is my best friend's dad. I mean, like, this is a guy whose tools I borrowed, right? I slept in his basement. I ate his food. Sometimes he knew I did those things, right? My best friend's dad. And I'm like, Joe, just leave me alone. I got this. I know what I'm doing, right? Because I've moved all these people since I bought this truck like a couple of months ago, right? Oh, man. Got this thing loaded. Pulled down his driveway. It's a country driveway, so it's like 250 feet long, right? And I'm going nice and slow because there's potholes, you know, in the gravel. And I'm like, hey, you know, boom. And it slips and it slides a little bit. And I'm coming to the end of the driveway, and it kind of goes up a slope to the road a little bit, so you have to gun it a little bit to get up that last little lip to the road, and then because you're at the road, of course, you got to stop because it's a country road and cars are flying up and down it. Well, you kind of can guess where this story is going, right? I knew what I was doing. I Joe, don't worry about it. I got this. We get in the truck. We're going, we get down to the driveway, I gun it for that last like 25 feet up the little lip, up to the roadway there. I gently put my brakes on. And wouldn't you know it, a 500-pound TV comes flying through the back window of my pickup truck, smashing the screen, the tubes in it, smashing my window. And like, if you've never experienced a window shattering from a 500-pound projectile flying at it, right? It's exhilarating, right? The glass just kind of like, and it just flew all over the place, all in my hair, right? All in my clothes, all in the front of my truck. And I wasn't even out of the driveway of Joe's house, right? He had just spent all this time telling me, hey, I think you ought to, you know, you probably want to think of, you should move that. Nah, Joe, I got this. I know what I'm doing, Joe. Smash! Well, right then and there, I had to decide something. Was I going to back down the driveway and tell Joe, hey, you were right? Or was I going to do what I did and just drop the hammer and peel sideways out of his driveway and book it home, right? Because I was so ashamed. I was so ashamed, right? I was like, oh my gosh. Not only do I not have this enormous TV that still weighs the same, and it's not going to work anymore, but now I don't have a rear window in my pickup truck. It was a super costly, like, mistake, right? Well, two things were true of me. I told you I was ornery back then, not now. Back then, ornery. Two things were true of me back then, right? One was, I kind of wasn't being truthful to myself about who I was and what I knew, right? Like, I thought I was so experienced moving stuff, even though I'd only been doing it for like a couple of months, right? I thought I knew what I was doing. I thought I knew it all. I forgot who I was. I forgot that I was like a first-time driver in my first-time pickup truck with my first-time million-pound television set, right? So that's the first thing that was true of me. I kind of forgot who I was. And the second thing that was true of me, there was absolutely no way I was going to listen to Joe. Like, no way. Like, pride, ego, right? No way that I was going to listen to Joe. We're going to jump into a story here in Scripture that sort of is about a group of people that were a lot like Ornery Bill back in the day. We're going to see as kind of we swim through this text in the book of Deuteronomy that this group of people, God's people, the people of Israel, his chosen people, would often forget who they were. And often just straight up refuse to listen to God, like me. They were ornery, right? We can say that about the people of Israel. So this book, Deuteronomy, it's a real interesting book. It's basically mostly a big speech by this guy named Moses who he knows he's about to die. He's been leading these people, the people of Israel, for a bunch of years. They've had a bunch of trials. There's some great stories about their life together. He's coming to the end of his life. He knows he's not going to be able to go into the promised land that he's been leading these people to because of a bunch of stuff that's gone on. And he's trying in this last speech, this last big speech, he's trying to be like Joe. And he's trying to remind the people of Israel who they are. And he's trying to be super helpful for them and remind them to listen. And that's really the entire book of Deuteronomy. It's fascinating. I would encourage you to read it. The story is pretty amazing. So the context of what we're about to jump into is he had just kind of rehearsed the story of the giving of the Ten Commandments. He's already talked about God delivering them from not just from Egypt, but all the times he was leading them around in the wilderness and all the things that he had done to provide for them. He was reminding them of who God was and reminding them of who they were because of who God was. And he just reminded them of the Ten Commandments. And this is where we start in chapter 6 of Deuteronomy. And this is, I'm reading this in the NIV version of Scripture. It said, "These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you're crossing the Jordan to possess," right? The promised land. These are the commands, all the ones that he just told them about, including the Ten Commandments that we know about. "So that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, so that you may enjoy long life." So he just got done rehearsing the story. He got done reminding them of the commands and of the law. And he says, "I've done this so that you may enjoy a long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you." He's reminding them of who God is, and he's reminding them of who they are. And if you know anything about the story of these people, they are always forgetting, and they are always, like, refusing to listen to God. Super ornery people, right? But he's telling them why they should listen. He's reminding them of who they are. And we get to this incredible section of Scripture that gets repeated over and over again in the Old Testament, in the words of Jesus, in the New Testament. It's found in verse 4 of chapter 6. Here it goes. "Hear, O Israel," is how it starts. "Hear, O Israel." And it's kind of got this sense of, like, if you've got ears, you better be listening. "Hear, O Israel." And this word "hear" that's translated as "hear" is this word "shema." And it has, it's more than just, like, listen with your ears or hear, like, with the physical capacity of your ears and your brain. It's got this sort of understanding to it that you should hear so that you can obey. Listen so that you can obey. It sort of implies this, like, readiness. "Hear, O Israel." Like, get on the edge of your seat, get on the tip of your toes, have your bag packed, get ready to obey whatever's going to come next, because it's big. That's what the context of this word is like. And I don't know that we like this idea of obedience, do we? Like, I certainly didn't want to obey Joe, even though he was acting in my best interest and pushed that TV just a few more feet forward, right, so it would be locked in. We don't really like this idea of obeying somebody, right? But listen to it in this context. "So it will go well with you and you can live long in the land." That's what we just read. So Moses is saying, listen, obedience is for your well-being. Like Joe was saying, you don't want this TV coming through the back of your window. If I'd obeyed him, it would have been better for me. Moses is speaking this over the people of Israel. Obedience is for our well-being. We still don't love this word. We still don't love this idea. But it's for our own good. And I just want to pause for a second And just acknowledge that right now. Like, we're, if you're a freshman, this is your first semester away from home and not under sort of the hyper-vigilant supervision of your parents, right? This is the time when you're making many of your own decisions in real time, right? And along with that comes some mistakes. Along with that comes some fear. Along with that comes some anxiety. If you're like me, by this time in your life, you've made enough mistakes. And you've said to yourself, I wish someone would have told me about that. If you're like me, by this time in your life, you've been carrying enough anxiety and fear that you're like saying to yourself, I wish somebody would have said something about this. I wish somebody would just tell me what to do. I wish someone would tell me how to fix this or make this right. I wish someone would tell me how to live. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Or is it just me, the ornery one? The Hebrews, the people of God, had this phrase because they knew all about this, forgetting who they were and not listening, carrying anxiety and fear, experiencing the fruit of their disobedience, wishing they would have heard, wishing they would have obeyed. So they had this phrase called Shema Levot, and it has this meaning of a listening heart. Shema Levot, a listening heart. And I will tell you, I probably don't have to tell you why it was that I would never listen to Joe when he was telling me what to do with that TV, right? Because in my heart, I had to be better. In my heart, I had to prove myself. In my heart, I was afraid I wasn't as good. In my heart, I was afraid that I didn't know enough, right? So I had to prove myself, so there was no way I was going to listen. It was all about my heart. And for the people of God, it was all about their heart, and they knew it, and they had this phrase, Shema Levot, listening heart. And they would encourage one another to have a listening heart, a heart that was ready to hear God and to obey what he was whispering to them. A heart that was observing where God was and where he was moving and what he was doing, and would pick up and go with him when he went. Shema. Vote, listening heart, tuned to God, ready to hear and to obey. And what I want to remind you tonight, if you identified with fear and anxiety, making mistakes, wishing that someone would just have told you or reminded you, wishing that you could have Shema Levot, a listening heart, wishing to experience God speaking to you. I want to remind you, I'm here to remind you tonight that he is. That he is. No matter how ornery you are, no matter how beat up your heart is, no matter how many ways you've been shutting it down and deflecting what God's been trying to say to you, he's speaking to you still. And here's what he's saying. And this continues in this verse 4, 5, and 6 in Deuteronomy 6. Here's what he said to his people then, and here's what he's saying to us now. So after Hear, O Israel, the next line is, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Sort of an awkward English kind of understanding of what it is that's being said here. And so this, in the original language where it says the Lord our God, the word that we translate as God is actually like plural. So it's like gods, the Lord our gods. And it gives us this understanding that there's like many, right, being one. He's like a composite. The Lord our God is many, and he's one. He's Father, he's Son, he's Holy Spirit, and he's one. He's our provider. Scripture tells us he's the one who hears. He's the one who sees us. He's the one who rescues. He's the one that provides. He's the one that heals, but he's one. He's one God. Hear, O Israel, hear well. Hear, students. Hear, my friends, tonight. The Lord our God is all-encompassing. He's everything, and he's one God. So it doesn't matter what it is that you need. It doesn't matter what it is you're struggling with. It doesn't matter what it is that you need provision for or answers for. He's got it. The Lord, our God, he's one. And then the next line says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Your heart, all of it. Your soul, all of it. Your strength, all of it. Did you hear that? Love the Lord your God with all of those things. All of the things that we are. The composite oneness of ourselves. So in as much as we are to recognize that he is everything and one thing, he is everything and one, we are also composite, and we are to love him with everything that we are and with everything that we have. All your heart, all your soul, all your strength, to love him in these ways and in all the areas of your life, as a student, as a graduate, as a son, as a daughter, as a friend, as a colleague, as a teammate, in all the areas of your life, in all the ways that you are. These are the last things that Moses is saying to his people. And it became a part of the daily prayers of the Israelites. It became a part of the daily prayers, and it continues to be a part of the daily prayers. And you can see, if you're struggling with remembering who you are, if you're struggling with finding that space in your heart to listen, you can see how important it is to pray this prayer. And I wonder if we can do that together tonight. So I want you, I know it's not, it is on the screen. I just want you to repeat after me. The Lord our God.
The Lord
is
one.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. All right, we're going to do it again. We're going to pray it this time. Father, we pray that as we speak these words, that they would come from our listening hearts. And that even as they pass our lips, that by the power of your Spirit, you will pour yourself into us in the ways that we need you today, in the ways that we struggle, in the ways that we hurt, in the ways that we're uncertain. And so, Father, we pray these things now. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Let's try that again. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Father, we don't understand how to do any of those things, but we pray in the name of Jesus and in the power of your Spirit that you will cultivate within us a heart that will listen and see and be aware of where it is you are and what it is you're saying, that we might follow you, that we might receive provision from you, that we might begin to understand what it is you're saying, where it is you're leading, alleviate our fears and our anxieties, comfort us in our pain, We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. The text continues, and so we will for a moment. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. They're to be on your hearts. You're to impress them upon your children. You're to talk about them when you sit and when you rise, when you lie down, when you get up, when you walk along the road. You're supposed to tie them as symbols on your wrists, bind them on your foreheads, write them on your door frames and on your gates. That's a lot, right? Why all of this? Why do you think God is asking his people to do this? Why do you think he's asking us to do something like this in our lives today? Why? Anybody know? Sadie knows. Because it's too stinking easy to forget. This is the end of Moses' life. He's speaking these final words to these people that he's been leading for years. And he's saying, do this so you don't forget. You don't forget who you are because you've forgotten who God is. You don't forget your story because you've forgotten God's story. Do all of this stuff so you don't forget. Moses knows, and I know, and soon you will know, that when you forget who you are, you tend to behave like you're somebody else. When you forget who you are, you begin to behave like you're someone else. And I'm here to remind you of who you are. You are the people who God has chosen. You are the people who are called to love him with everything you are. With everything you are and everything that you have. Your heart, your soul, all your strength. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands, right? And this is this fun thing that he does in the Gospel of Mark, where someone comes up to him and he says, what are the biggest commands? What are the ones I'm supposed to be like focusing on the most? And Jesus says, you're supposed to love the Lord your God with everything you have, with everything you are, right? We've heard this. And then he says this other one is, you're supposed to love your neighbor like you love yourself. And Jesus takes all of these rules and he says, all of those rules are summed up and fulfilled in these two. Love God with everything you've got. And love everyone else like you love yourself. It's really easy to forget who you are. It's really easy to mess up. It's really easy to get sideways. It's really easy for all of this stuff called life to get complicated. Moses knows it, and he says, write it all down everywhere you can so you can see it, so you can talk about it all the time because it's that important. Jesus simplifies all of that down to those two things. Love God with everything you've got. And love everyone else the way you love yourself. If you love me, you'll obey my commands. We are the people called to obey his commands. And all of a sudden, when we put it in this context, the obedience leads to our well-being. Obedience doesn't sound so bad. Obedience doesn't sound so bad at all. And as the band comes up, I want to remind you again that you are God's chosen people. I want to remind you again that you're the people who love God with everything you are and with everything you have. I want to remind you that you are the people who love others like you love yourself. And I want to remind you that that's not easy. That there's all kinds of stuff that you've already got going on in your world that make it more and more difficult. So I'm going to pray for you tonight. I'm going to pray that you and I will receive a listening heart once again. I'm going to pray that God will position us one more time and again and again and again to hear his words and to be ready to obey. And as I close in prayer and as the band sings and plays over us, if you need to hear who you are prayed over you, spoken over you one more time, if you need prayer that the Holy Spirit will begin to remove those things that are blocking you from hearing, that are closing up your heart and clamping it down, there's going to be some people spread out around here that'll be super stoked to pray the love of Jesus over you, to speak your identity over you. Let me pray now. Father God, we once again acknowledge that this is hard stuff. That these words that were so important for Moses to speak, so important for you to inspire and to pour out, so important that you preserved them through all these years to hand them down to us now to remind us of who we are. So important to remind us of how important it is to be open to you, to your voice and to your word, to obey. We confess it's tough stuff. So God, here in this space, we pray in the name of Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the name of the one God who is everything, we pray, God, that you would soften our hearts once more. We pray, God, that you would tune us in to the song that you are singing over us. We pray, God, that you would set our feet ready to obey, ready to dance with you to the tune of that song. God, we ask these things in your mercy. We ask these things because we know that you are a God of abundant grace. We pray these things for our own good and for your glory. Jesus, in your name. Amen.